Chapter 32, we're going to deal with the golden calf. I was going to play the Ten Commandments clip with Edward G. Robinson saying, where's your... I can't even do the voice. Where's your Moses? Where are they? Come on, yeah. Nobody knows what I'm talking about, do you? If you're my age, you do. Edward G. Robinson. Most miscast person in the world for that in the Ten Commandments. Are you with me? Do you have Exodus 32 before you? Okay, now let me remind you of the setting. Of course, the Israelites have been led out of Egypt, released from 400 years of slavery. God heard their moaning, and he delivered them. He allowed them to escape the Egyptian army by, parting the Red Sea. He cared for them in the wilderness when they needed food and water. He brought Moses up onto a mountain, Mount Sinai, and there was magnificent aura around the mountain that everyone could see. Moses goes up in Exodus chapter 20, and he receives what we know today to be the Ten Commandments, the moral code that they had not had to this point. Even from creation, no moral code had been set forth. But in Exodus chapter 20, now a moral code of order was given. In chapters 21 to 24, God goes on to give detail to the moral code, to the Ten Commandments. As we looked at last week, God said that what's most important for you living as a faith community is that I be at the center of your existence. And so for four chapters, he gives great detail into establishing a portable temple, if you will, a portable worship center, if you will, that they would put in the middle of their camp so that God was central in their lives. Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. From chapter 20 on, Moses is going back and forth up on the mountain to hear what God had to say, down to tell the people what God had said, up on the mountain to hear what he was going to tell his people, down to actually tell his people, up and down and up. I mean, we're talking about a magnificent scene, are we not? It had to make people just wow. Can you believe what we're seeing day in, day out? Can you believe what we have seen God do in the past months? Can you believe it? Chapter 32. Moses goes up again. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, so long. Is he ever going to come down? Is God ever going to speak again? There was delay. How do we as people? Because, truly, as you read the Bible, these Israelites are not that much different than us. They're people. So how are we when there is delay? When we have asked of God and he has delayed. He has not spoken according to my timetable. Anybody with me? Do you ever get impatient with God's delay? When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Now, do you remember who Aaron is? Aaron is the mouthpiece of Moses. If we rewind all the way to Exodus chapter 3, we see that Moses is trying to give excuse why he can't do what God wants him to do. He is giving God his argument of no, 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 no. His final one, I cannot speak with eloquence, and I'm going to go to Pharaoh. And God said, I will give you a mouthpiece, and that is Aaron will be your mouthpiece. So Aaron was right there, right on the inner, right there in the encounters with Pharaoh, right there. He was right there at the Red Sea. He was right there, the giving of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, Moses took Aaron up with him into the mountain after the law was given, and during the time that God was speaking to Moses to speak to his people, Aaron was there. Chapters 25 to 31, when God is establishing the tabernacle, not only is he establishing the tabernacle, but he's also establishing who's going to take care of it and who's going to worship and how that worship is going to take place. And Aaron is the only one that can go into the Holy of Holies. Aaron, Moses' right-hand man. They gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, this fellow Moses, it's like he's a casual acquaintance, that they don't really know who this fellow Moses is. I think that's funny. Come, make us gods who will go before us. And for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And Aaron answered them, take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings, brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast into the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Wow. Really? When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and they sacrificed burnt offerings. To God? No, to the calf. And they presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Do you know what that means? There is a sexual orgy that's going on. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Here is the summary for the day. Fill in the blanks. The summary is, it is tough to be God. It truly is tough to be God. I mean, are you kidding me? Now, how can I say that it's tough to be God? Well, I know it because Jesus said that, you know, what you should really call God the Father is Abba Father, Daddy. God is a parent. And from an earthly standpoint, we know that sometimes it's tough to be a parent, don't we? Don't we? Can you imagine what it's like for God having to deal with us? It is tough to be God. God has demonstrated his care, his power, his magnificence, his majesty, and his people, when there is delay, have responded by not being faithful to him, not having him as the center of their community, but they will divert to other gods that they can see and they can touch and they can fashion themselves. It is too easy for God's people to be lost, to wander. We see in Luke chapter 15 that God cares about every single one of his created children. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives us insight into the Father's heart. And the Father's heart is that when, you know, there's one sheep that is lost, that the shepherd will leave the 99 and go search for that one, because that one is so important. The woman will turn her house upside down for the one lost coin. And the Father will stand in the horizon waiting for his lost son to come home. That's what Luke chapter 15 is comprised of. And over, one story after another story says, God cares about each and every one of his created children. How this must have broken his heart. I mean, as I read it, I get angry. How could this happen? Verse 9, I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people, like that phrase. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them. Go, God, go, go, man. And that I may destroy them. Yes, Lord, yes. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? You see, Moses is mounting an argument here to God. Turn from your fierce anger, Moses said, relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Lord, remember the covenant that you made with your people. Remember how this all started, Lord. To whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. God changed his mind. Moses turned and went down to the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant of the law, and they were inscribed on both sides, front and back, and the tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, there is the sound of war in the camp. It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear. And when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain, and he took the calf that the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it into powder. Then he scattered it on the water, and he made the Israelites drink it. Yes, Moses! That's what I'm talking about. Now, as we look at this, can we pull a few things out other than it's tough to be God? It's tough to love a stiff-necked people. It's tough not to engage his anger. It's tough to be God. But here's some take-home points. The first one is this: the temptation to idolatry. The temptation to idolatry. Do you notice how quickly, when there is just a little bit of delay, that their focus turned away from God and onto an idol? Now, I want you to notice something here. Because, see, what we normally associate with idolatry is the pagan nations. I mean, when you look at the pagan nations, you see that they are filled with idols. Canaan, filled with idols. Egypt, filled with idols. Mesopotamia, filled with idols. All of the world around Israel, filled with idols. But that's not what is being talked about here. We're not talking about pagans and their idol worship. We're talking about believers and their idol worship. Please take note of that. Write it down, in fact. We're not talking about pagans here. We're talking about people that know God, have heard God, have seen God, and yet they are the idolaters. There's a couple of verses that just saw, man, they were just lifted out to me this week, and I'm going to share them with you. The first is Romans 1, chapter 21. Let's look at it. I got it on the screen for you. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And then he goes on to talk about the degradation of darkness in people. But he's talking about people who have heard about God, who have even seen God, who know God, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God. They didn't worship him. They didn't acknowledge him. And nor did they give thanks to him for everything that they possessed. What happened? But their thinking became futile. When we are separate from God, when our focus is away from God, our thinking becomes futile and our foolish hearts become darkened. And then he goes on to give examples of how that lives itself out. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him. They didn't worship him. And they didn't give thanks to him. They kind of set God over here, and therefore, this is the result. Their minds become just corrupt. When our minds are filled with the things of the world, that's what happens. There is such a temptation to idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the second verse that jumped out at me. And it's this. We all love this verse. "No temptation has overtaken you except what's common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Isn't that sweet? That God's not going to give you more than you can bear. Have you ever heard that? 1 Corinthians 10. He's not going to give you more temptation than you can bear. He's not going to give you, allow more to come on you that will overcome you. He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Do you know what he follows this up with? How he makes application of this promise? Let's see it. Verse 14. "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." That's the temptation he's talking about. The temptation to idolatry. Focusing your life on something other than God so that slowly, yet significantly, your thinking becomes more futile, more futile, more futile, and your soul becomes more dark, dark, dark. The temptation to idolatry is not just the Israelites. But that's not it. Oh, that's not all. Notice this also, especially as we focus on Aaron, the trickery of deceit. In the whole mindset of idolatry, there is deceit that is present. Now, look at this. That when the people came to Aaron, he didn't even flinch. According to Exodus chapter 32, Aaron did not flinch when the people came and said, "We want you to make us gods who will go before us." Aaron answered them, "Take off your gold earrings." He starts to get into a mode of fulfilling the wishes of the people. This is Aaron. What is he thinking? He tells them exactly what to do, how to get it together, how to make it all happen. Aaron makes it happen. Aaron makes the worship of this golden calf happen. Now, I want you to look at verse 21. Moses addresses Aaron. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin, you moron?" That's what my Bible says. Of course, it looks like my writing. What were you thinking? Aaron says, "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' And then they gave me the gold. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Are you kidding me? All I did was throw stuff in the fire. Out came this golden calf. It's amazing. I didn't use tools to fashion it. I didn't oversee the people as they did. No, it just came out. Oh, those aren't my drugs. I'm holding them for a friend. Oh, those aren't mine. I'm holding them for a friend. Who of us haven't used that line? When you get caught red-handed, all of a sudden, excuses go into the mode. Aaron giving excuse after... it's just stupid. Let's see if Aaron bought it, or Moses bought it. So I tell them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." They gave me the gold, I threw it in the fire, and it came out like this. Moses saw that the people were running wild, and Aaron had let them get out of control, and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever's for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. There is great temptation to idolatry. There is the trickery of deceit here, but let's not lose the application that this is us, that the temptation to idolatry is not just these stupid ancient Israelites, it is us. It is us. And God had already said in the commandments, number one and number two, guess what? This is kind of important. He said that you shall not have any other gods before me, and you shall not do what they're doing, graven images. He's saying you shall have no other gods before me. He says that to me. He says that to you. And, you know, we're free of the shaped idols that sit in some people's homes in the world. But idolatry is to love something more than God. Period. To give devotion to something other than God. Period. To give attention to something more than God. Period. Today, we're very sophisticated. We live in America. We've got our cell phones. Some people park their idols in their garage. Some people dock their idols at the lake. Some people put their idols in a safe deposit box, but even today we have to deal with idols. You know, it's interesting that archaeologists tell us that in every culture throughout history there have been idols, statues, little gods, goddesses, things, that we think of when we think of idolatry. In Bible times there was three major idols that were present that the Bible lifts up over and over again. Baal is the most common, is a fertility god, the god who they turned into a god of sex. You know, and Baal worship is today Hinduism. And when I was, oh, this was hilarious. Well, I don't know if it's hilarious, but it was interesting. That I went to a Hindu temple, and it's dark, and it's dank, and it's dirty, and it's, I mean, it's evil. I mean, you just feel evil when you walk into a massive thing made out of stone. And the priests were there. And the priests were young studs. I mean, guys that looked like they'd been in the gym all day long. And all of Hindu priests are like that. Why? It's a fertility religion that is based in sex. Interesting. The second idol that's lifted up in the Bible is mammon. That's money. That's possessions. The third is Molech. And Molech is the god of violence. You know, and we don't have those gods anymore. We don't have those, you know, we don't have Baal worship. We don't have mammon worship. We don't have Molech worship. What we do is we spend billions of dollars today to go to movies to watch sex, violence, and money. It's the same thing. In those days, the idols were made of stone, brick, rock, clay, wood, metal. Today, we have mental images, not metal images. You'll literally find a shrine in a lot of homes in the Orient, and they house these idols. But the shrine in America is a little box that you plug in called the TV. And every night we worship images of success, images of wealth, images of status, and images of sensuality. We have idols that we place into our lives called materialism. Or we have idols in our lives called success. Or we have idols in our lives called me. Me want watch TV. Me want to have recreation. Me want to engage in indulging in substance. Me, or the god of relationship. Or there can even be a god made of religion, of the things of God rather than God. Idols are present in our world today. It's hard to stay away from those idols. Anything that occupies the center position of our lives other than God is an idol. And we are so tempted with this, all of us, every one of us, to have our vision, our devotion of Jesus turned. You know, there's that old song, praise song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
And boy, we ought to be singing that all day long. Because there are so many things that don't make the things of earth dim, they make them burning brightly in our lives. When we grow impatient, when there is delay, or when we have an emptiness that we think that we can fill with something other than God. And so we are prone to go after that which is tangible. We build in our minds a golden, if only I had this, I would be happy. If only I had her, I would be happy. If only I had him, I would be happy. If only... Have you ever been there? Are you there? And so we search for that golden calf in our lives. But the fact of the matter is that they don't satisfy. They'll disappoint. They will dominate us. They will shape us. Just like they did in Exodus chapter 32. It framed these people. Let's go back to chapter 32 and see what happens. Said to Aaron, what do these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? And then Moses says in verse 27, then God said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded, and in that day about 3,000 of the people died. Idolaters died. And then Moses said, you have set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons, brothers, and he has blessed you this day. The next day Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Perhaps God will keep going with us. And so Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. He is confessing. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sins. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. Not my people, me. I will sacrifice for the sake of my people. I love them that much. You see, what we have here is the last T. And that is that we have the last T. The triumph of commitment. Moses is committed to God, and Moses is committed to his people. And I want you to notice the antidote for idolatry in our own lives, the antidote for the Israelites was confession. That you identify the idol, that according to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, that you flee from idolatry. You flee from it. You run from it. You say, this is a danger in my life. It is more important than it should be. And I am going to confess that before the Lord and have him redirect my mind, my heart to him. Because only God can satisfy. Only God can bring blessing. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. Verse 32, but now please forgive their sins. And verse 33, the Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. But the commitment of Moses in pleading for his people, asking for forgiveness on his people, and God continued to love his children, even though there are consequences to the act. But here's the question. Here's the biggest question in chapter 32, and it comes from Moses. When he goes to the people, and he says what? I'm looking for it. Verse 26. So he stood at the entrance of the camp, and he said to the people, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. You are standing in the midst of a cesspool of sin. Whoever is on the side of the Lord, come to me. And the Levites did. They were the priests. The Levites did. They came to him. And God used them. Moses used them. Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. That's kind of a statement that God makes to us today. Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. We get so diverted. You know, it's been said that there was a study done. I want to find this. There was a study done, and it's in a book called With. You can read it about it yourself. Scott McKnight, he gives a test every year to incoming group of college students. The test begins with a series of questions about what the students think Jesus is like. Is he moody? Does he get nervous? Is he the life of the party or an introvert? The 24 questions are then followed by a second set of questions with slightly altered language in which the students answer questions about their own personalities. McKnight's not the only one who's administered this exam, but has been field tested by other professionals as well. The results are remarkably consistent with this test of giving 12 questions about what Jesus is like, 12 questions about what they're like. The results are consistent. Everyone thinks Jesus is just like them. Jesus is just like them. He added, the test results also suggest that even though we like to think that we are becoming more like Jesus, the reverse is probably more the case. We try to make Jesus look like ourselves. McKnight's personality questionnaire confirms what the French philosopher Voltaire said when he said this, if God has made us in his image, we have returned him the favor. Oftentimes what we want to do is we want to mold and shape Jesus into being palatable to us, or even better, we want to shape Jesus into making my life more palatable so that I know that what I'm doing is not, it seems, I'm sure Jesus would think that's a good thing because our hearts are right. We're able to, the trickery of deceit in idolatry is deep. And instead of trying to mold and shape God into the image that we want him to be, instead of chasing after other idols, other things that can satisfy, we think, then turn our eyes to Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the more and more and more that we do that, then the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his wonderful face. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is way too personal. As we deal with the idolatry of the Israelites in chapter 32 of Exodus, we see a mirror of ourselves, Lord, that they grew impatient with the delay that Moses and therefore God had exhibited, and they turned to anything that they could grab a hold of to satisfy or to give them security or to give them joy. And Lord, we are tempted to do the same thing. This world is temptation after temptation to follow the ways of the world rather than follow you. I would just pray, Lord, that we would look into your face constantly and the things of this world would grow strangely dim, and that Lord, what would happen is that our hearts would be ignited to live for you and to love you, and because of that, to love one another. Well, I just pray that for each of our lives. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what is a temptation for us. You know what is in our lives that occupies way too much of our time, way too much of our energy, way too much of our devotion, and that it has the potential to draw us away from you. Lord, whatever that is, Lord, stir that in us, that we would put that, whatever it is, whether it be a thing, whether it be an activity, whether it be a person, whatever it is, Lord, that you would put that into perspective, that we would flee from idolatry, as your word says, and that we would cling to you. Lord, change our hearts. Change our hearts, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.